Cool. All right, well, let's pray because we're going to get into God's word this morning, and let's go ahead and offer up a word of prayer to the Lord and ask him to be with us. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we declare that we need you and we need your word. We need you, Lord, to speak to us through the power of your word and to help us to get the mind of Christ as to how we are to live effectively for you. Lord, we're just going to trust you. We're going to trust you in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to trust you in the name of Jesus to give us all that we might need for our individual situations and also for the life of our church. In the name of Jesus Christ, we declare we're in your hands, which means we're in good hands. Please speak to us through the word. Amen. All right, today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. Acts 1, verses 12 through 26. So if you, whether you're digital or you're analog, however you do that, we got Journey Bibles in the seat backs just in front of you. So if you want to grab those and be analog, or if you look at the Bible on your phone, that's also cool. So analog or digital, we're going to be in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. In most of our lives, we live our lives kind of between big moments, right? We live our lives between the big moments. I grew up reading comic books, lots of comic books. I was an only kid, so comic books were like my friends. And I had friends, but sometimes I didn't have as many friends as I should have. But in any event, so I read lots of comic books. Like I was big in like X-Men, and I read some Avengers, and everything. Every now and then I'd hang out with Daredevil or maybe some Spider-Man or something like that. You know, Fantastic Four. I was a big Marvel guy, right? And you know, so when you read comic books are all about peaks. Right? They're all about peaks. Whenever you read a comic book, you can tell from the cover there's going to be some superhero who's going on some kind of adventure. They're going to be saving the day, right? Involved in some kind of complex situation where they have to like beat the bad guy and they have to go ahead and save the day and save somebody. And this is like almost every one of them. And you read enough of these for years and you start to wonder, because you compare this to your own life, and there's something very attractive about superheroes. You want to be like them to some degree. You can't, but there's something really attractive about heroes in general. And it makes you want to be like them and say, yeah, I'd love to be like that person in that particular situation. Da-da-da-da, right? You think you could. But you wonder, what did he do in downtime? Like, in between saving the world, like, what do you do? Do you just, like, you know, go and, like, make a sandwich? Right? I mean, do you, like, live a normal life? Like, if they're single, do they date? Right? If they are married, what's married life like? Some people tackle this in comic books. That's why people like Spider-Man a whole lot, because Spider-Man was just a normal high school student. And when you read Spider-Man, right, at least when he was in his high school phase, that's what was happening. Like, he'd have to be like, hey, I got to study for his chemistry test. But there's Dr. Octopus. I got to stop him, too. Who knows what to do? Dilemmas, right? Life dilemmas, right? And so you wonder, what is it like living life as a superhero? Because superheroes live in the peaks of life. Everything's a peak for them. There's always some crisis to solve. There's always a day to save. There's always the city to save. They live in peaks, right? They live in peaks. And that's cool for comic books, right? And the rest of life for a superhero is kind of like flyover country. Right, it's flyover country. You know what that is, right? Flyover country. Basically, flyover country is it literally means it's like parts of the world, or for our country, parts of our country that you simply fly over because you're headed somewhere else. Right? I'm from New Orleans, which is not flyover country. Kind of a, you know, town with a big name, right? So I didn't grow up in flyover country growing up in New Orleans. And then when Alyssa and I, shortly after we were married, we moved to Illinois, and we were living just outside Chicago. Again, not flyover country, right? This is a major destination, big city, major airport or whatever. But then our third state, we're on four states right now, but our third state, we went to Iowa. Ha-ha. And that's when I found flyover country. In fact, I didn't think I knew what the term was until we moved to Iowa. And suddenly, flyover country. And so, you know, people would be old friends of mine, and we'd be in touch through social media, or maybe they'd reach out via email or whatever. And they'd be like, hey, Myron, what are you doing right now? Oh, I live in Iowa. And invariably, it'd be like, what are you doing there? Like what? Existing, breathing, you know, building a family, you know, having children. One of my children was actually born in Iowa, right? Like, what are you doing? Right? But that was the thing. It's flyover country. And it's like, what's a big city urban dude like you doing in Iowa? What do people do there? What's it like? People treat it like it's Mars, right? But that's how people treat flyover country, like the Dakotas, you know, Iowa, Montana, Wyoming, right? Wyoming, which we drove through Wyoming, and I was kind of like, what happened here? Like, what precise, because the issue is, it's a lot of land, and it's not a lot of people, right? So there's a lot of states that function like that in the United States. I was like, what goes on here, right? Flyover country. It's the place you fly over because you're headed to more, you know, major or more well-known destinations, right? And we could treat parts of our lives like flyover country, right? We could treat the Bible like flyover country, right? Because, like, think about it. When you read Exodus, right, the bit of Exodus, like the major destination of Exodus is what? Exodus chapter 1 through about 20. It's like the crisis of the Pharaoh killing the Hebrews and enslaving them, right? And on through, they arrive at Mount Sinai, Ten Commandments, right? You could hear Charlton Heston in your head, like, you know, doing that whole thing, Ten Commandments. Wasn't him in the original, but that movie's iconic, whatever, right? And then, like, after chapter 20, something funny happens. There's a lot of rules. And because, like, there's a cross-cultural experience here reading the Bible, you're like, wait, what? Why are you doing that? What? It's like, can we get back to, like, the whole Prince of Egypt thing from, like, can we just do that again? Right? And we treat the rest of Exodus from, like, chapter 21 through 40, like, flyover country. It's like, bruh, right? And then, like, all of Leviticus is firefly. You know it. Because you're in your Bible reading program in Leviticus, and you're like, oh, Lord. Lord, I need 2 cups of coffee first, right? You know it, right? You truly treat it like flyover country, right? And we could treat our parts of our lives like flyover country, right? We could live from peak to peak, from peak to peak. And then the rest of it is like, oh, what is this, right? The mundane bits, the bits that maybe are not as exciting as we think they should be, right? We could treat it like flyover country. And we have a passage here today that actually kind of, it could seem that way. It's a very interesting passage in the book of Acts, which is really exciting. When you think about Acts is amazing, right? Acts is an amazing book. You think about, like, all these iconic things in Christian history, in the history of the early church that happened, and they happen in Acts, and they're really dramatic, and there's miracles, and there's all these cool conversions to Christ that happen, and there's all these dramatic events. There's these new leaders who emerge who you didn't know. There's these multi-ethnic communities that are started, and you see the gospel spread out, and it just goes bananas, right? But then you have these passages that feel like flyover country. And you're looking at it going, what's this doing here? What is this doing here? And that's Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. And I must admit, there's times in my life when I'm, you know, following a Bible reading program or where I'm simply just reading, right? And I'm reading Acts, and I get to this bit, and I've been like, huh, why did Luke, who is a master historian, by the way, why did Luke put this in here? Because you read it and you're like, oh, can we just move on? Because it appears between two peaks. Remember, Jesus was resurrected. And after the resurrection, Jesus spends 40 days just hanging out with the disciples. He's teaching, right? He's straight up teaching. And he's also trying to prove to them, hi, it's really me. I know this is weird, but it's really me, right? That's what he does for 40 days. Right, teaching them stuff about the kingdom of God, and then also saying, hi, it's really me. Okay? And then he ascends into heaven bodily. Right? Like, his whole body. He didn't, like, die again and then his soul went to heaven. No. His whole body up in heaven, right? Which is where he is right now. The creed says, you know, he ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That's where he is. ruling and reigning. It's the place from which he will come when he comes back to judge the world, right? Great, that's a great peak. And the disciple, he tells the disciples, he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you're going to be my witnesses to Judea, to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the earth. So it's like you get this double header peak. He gives them, you know, another form, his final form of the Great Commission in a Jewish culture where last words are everything. And then also he ascends into heaven, says, I'll be back. Right? Now, nobody thought it was going to be 2,000 years, you know, and counting. But I'll be back. And that's it. That's a peak. And then you have Pentecost, right? Pentecost, which is called, I think, rightly, the birthday of the church, where the disciples are all gathered together, and suddenly the Holy Spirit comes down in this miraculous way upon all these disciples, these men, these women, and they start prophesying to a massive crowd of people who are all still huddled together. They're still hanging out from Passover, from weeks and weeks before where they'd had Passover. And they're still in town in Jerusalem. And they're hanging out, and they preach to all these folks, and thousands come to know Jesus. That was the launch of the church, like the greatest launch of a church plant ever, right? And it's in between those two peaks, the ascension of Christ and Pentecost, that our passage happens. And you read it and you're like, wait, what? Why is this in here? It reads this way, Acts 1, 12 through 26. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas brought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it's written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who has been with us the whole time the Lord was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Flyover country, right? Between Jesus' ascension into heaven and between Pentecost, this is what we got, right? This is what we got. It's no miracles, right? There's also, conspicuously, no Jesus, right? And here we have this passage about with the apostles and this early community of 120 are doing. It gets even weirder, right? This passage between two peaks, because in this passage, we get about three things that we never see again. Right? Number one is Judas. Judas is gone by this time. He's betrayed Jesus and he's dead. Right? So there's no Judas. Right? There's no Judas anymore. But yet they felt like they had to do something about this. They had to respond to the Judas situation. Right? Then you got this guy who pops up to take Judas's place. Right? His name is Matthias. They had the choice between two different apostles who they picked, or two different candidates to fill that apostolic ministry. You know, they had these two guys, and they end up landing on this guy, Matthias. You never see Matthias again. In fact, this is the first time he's mentioned, and then that's it. He's gone.
Right.
So no Judas ever again, no Matthias ever again, and then casting lots. You might look at that and go, what in the world? Right. In the Old Testament, they had, from God, a prescribed means by which by which God's people can make decisions. This isn't meant to preempt prayer, right? It was usually some kind of hyper-situational kind of event where you had to make a quick decision. And so you were going to God. You weren't going to some pagan deity or something like that. It wasn't some weird ancient version of what we now know as New Age, right? But basically, God said, you can do this. This is something prescribed. I'm giving you this. You can cast lots. You don't see a lot in the Old Testament, but you do see it some. And this is what they did. They would have these objects, whatever it looked like, and basically they would, you know, be able to discern, to be able to say, okay, if the decision is to fall this way, well, then this lot will be taken. If the decision is to fall that way, then this will be taken. Right? It's like drawing the shortest straw. Right? It's a lot like that. People, you look at that and you're like, man, that's weird. What's that doing in the New Testament? Right? That's how they make the decision. It's just pre them getting the Holy Spirit. Right? And we never see that again. They're never going to cast lots again. So there's three things in here that never show up again. Judas never shows up again. Obviously, he's dead. Matthias, who replaces Judas, never shows up again. And then casting lots, of course, we never see that again. So you look at this, you go, okay. Number one is there's no miracles, there's no light show at all. Jesus is not present at this time, at least not physically with them. They have not been given the Holy Spirit yet. And then we have these three elements that never pop up again. They don't push the story forward. They don't push the narrative, right? If this was a movie, if this was something that was in pre-production to go into a film, an editor would look at you and say, "Edit this, man. Do you not put this in your movie? This is slow you down. This serves no purpose. It does not push your story forward. At least so it appears. What's this doing here? Why this between two great peaks? Why don't we just have like Jesus' ascension and then Pentecost? Oh, right? If it was Hollywood, that's exactly how it would go. But nope, Luke thought, no, we need to make four stops. We need to chill out a little bit between these peaks, right? So that's exactly what Luke does for us. We got four stops between the peaks. We got four stops between the peaks in our passage here, right? Four stops between ascension and Pentecost. Four stops between the peaks, right? And so when you're looking at that, that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time today, is to figure out what these four stops look like. Four stops look like this. The first one is the disciples remained strong while they were waiting on the Lord. They remained strong waiting on the Lord. Pick it up in verse 15. It says this, is that in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group of about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters," let me start a little earlier than that, apologize. It says in verse 12, "Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives. The Sabbath they walked in the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." And you might look at that and go, okay, well, so what? Well, here's the so what, is that they really needed that holy huddle. Because right now, they don't have the Holy Spirit yet, right? Jesus is gone, and they're not used to functioning for long periods of time without him. And so it's like, now what? Well, he made us a promise that the Holy Spirit's coming, but now what? So what do? They do something pretty sensible. Pretty sensible. They all get together, right? So it's all the disciples, or all the apostles, right? It's his family, right? It's Jesus' family as well. It's Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So this is his family. And it's 120 of them, so there's like gobs of other people there who were all disciples of Jesus Christ. And when you read the Gospels, you see there's more than just the 12 apostles. There's a network, right, is a network of, including some utterly vital women who contributed to Jesus' ministry in an incredibly important way, right? And there's a network of just a bunch of unnamed people. You read the Gospels and you kind of see this playing out where you see this whole big network of people. There was Lazarus, Mary, Martha. They were all siblings, and their house was like a headquarters for Jesus when he was doing ministry. It's a lot of disciples. It's probably more than this. There's 120 of them, and all they do, they get together, right? It says in verse 14, they all join together constantly in prayer, right? They got together and they prayed. Right. They got together and they prayed, and they were remaining strong while waiting on the Lord. They're waiting. And so they figure, look, here's what we know to do. We got a mission, but we haven't gotten the power to perform it yet. We're told to wait. Because Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses, and I'm sending the Holy Spirit. Wait. So, okay. And he didn't give them a time frame either. So they figure, well, we know we can get together, and we know how to pray. Smart move between peaks. Really smart move. If you waiting on the Lord, and you don't know what to do, get some folk together who are on the same page with you and Jesus, and pray. And pray. That is never wasted time. That is never wasted energy. That's what they did, right? Second thing they did is they gained resilience in a crisis, right? Peter stands up, verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. And then Luke has a parenthetical addition here. He says, with the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open. All his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language, Akeldama, the field of blood. Back to Peter. For, said Peter, it's written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it. And may another take his place of leadership. Right? Two things are happening here. Number one is they're responding to a crisis. And you might say, okay, well, Judas clearly was a terrible guy. He betrayed Jesus. Why not just be done with this? I mean, all's well that ends well. Everything turned out okay anyway. Jesus, forgave the sins of the world on the cross, resurrected on the third day. We're good. Right? Why process this? This was a big deal for them. A guy who Jesus picked defected. And not just defected, but he helped to hose Jesus. This is a guy who they ministered with. Judas worked as many miracles as anybody else. Judas preached the same gospel. Judas walked with Jesus. He believed. And now he's gone. Yeah, sure, everything worked out. Jesus resurrected, the kingdom brought to earth. Okay, but man, as a community, ouch. Need to work through that. So Peter just picks up the word and he goes back to Psalms, right? And he's going back and just processing this and saying, look, this has happened before. It's not like no one's ever betrayed anybody before, right? Don't freak, yes, it's one of the guys who Jesus picked, but don't freak out, right? It happens. And we need to move on. They gained resilience in the crisis. Peter stood up and took charge. And notice something about Peter here. This is Peter. He's the right-hand man of Jesus. He's who you would expect to do this. But notice, you've never seen him like this in the Gospels, right? Usually, now he'll be first to speak out. Yes, he will. Even putting his foot in his mouth sometimes. Sometimes Peter gets it right in the Gospels. So other times, Peter's like laughably wrong. But always his heart's always in the right place, even when he gets it wrong. Now, though, he stands up. He's going to be a leader, and he gets the word out. And he's going through Scripture. He's leading him through God's word and saying, hey, let's process this through God's word. This isn't the first time that a godly leader and godly people have been betrayed. and life will go on. Right? He's helping to impart resilience to God, to Jesus' disciples. And with that, you might say, well, why did they have to replace Judas anyway? Like, I mean, okay, 11's a funky number, right? It's a prime number, right? Why did they have to replace him anyway? Like, why did it just be like, okay, you know, now we're the 11 apostles. Why is it so important? It was important for them to replace Judas because that messaging of 12 was important, right? There's a reason why Jesus chose 12. It's pretty easy to see. He's Jewish, and you got 12 tribes of Israel, and he's sending a message. He's saying God's doing something new. He's not kicking Israel to the curb, but he's doing something radically different. He's doing a new kind of Israel thing, right? And they knew that messaging was important. So they didn't just say, okay, you know, Jesus is gone. It's a new day. We don't have to be addicted to the number 12, even though that symbolism is pretty important. No, they said, let's stick with what he did. Let's stick with what he did, which is pretty smart, because basically they remain faithful to Jesus' methods, and they remain connected to him that way. He's not there right now. So it makes sense to just say, why don't we just do it the way he did it? It's not a bad decision. Right. Lastly, they learn to identify new leaders. Right? Pick it up in verse 21 again. Therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. And then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you've chosen to take over this apostolic ministry with which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. We don't know what happens to Matthias. He's a one-hit wonder, right? There's people in the Bible who it's like, you're a one-hit wonder. Like, you got a few verses and that's it, right? But he must have been cool, right? So, hey, I would take this, right? I'd be good with it, right? But notice here, this is really cool. They learned how to identify new leaders. Remember Jesus' criteria for following him, right? When he made apostles, he'd just like look at a cat and be like, you follow me. He didn't explain his criteria. He didn't tell the disciples, okay, so like, here's what was really happening. His tunic was red, and man, I like red, you know? Or hey, you know what we needed, man? We needed a tall guy, because like a lot of us are short, and that brother is like 6'4", and so like we really need him, so that's really why I chose him that day, right? You don't know the criteria exactly. When Jesus is picking the apostles, you got some sense, you know he prayed. We know he prayed. He even tells us at one point that he prayed all night. So no, it wasn't haphazard, but we're not in on everything going on in his mind. Right? So here, it's interesting what they have to do. They're in a new situation, and so they say, okay, we got to pick another guy, but we don't have Jesus. So they get really sensible. Number one, he has to have followed Jesus and us, and with us, from the time of John the Baptist, right, and John's baptism, up through the ascension. That's smart. You want somebody who saw all the action, who could be a reliable witness, who knows what they're talking about, okay? And, by the way, somebody who stuck with them. There were disciples who were kind of wishy-washy at times. Right, you see that, like Jesus would be like walking around, he'd say, you follow me. And some guy would be like, okay, Jesus, okay, like I really want to follow you, but like I got this thing to do, right? I got tickets to this movie. Man, I got tickets to this Broadway musical. Man, I've been waiting like a year. And Jesus is like, yeah, bye. The bus keeps going, pal. Right? Now, I'm sure, you know, down the stretch, if that dude got his mind right, Jesus would be like, okay, now it's your time. Right now, it's like, it's not your season right now. So when they picked, they were like, look, we want somebody consistent. Somebody who stuck all the way through. They didn't just like duck out when stuff got weird, when the religious folks started getting at Jesus and started messing around with him, and they were like, oh, That's a little too hot for me. No, we want somebody who stuck with him the whole way through, right? And then they wanted somebody who would be approved by God. They go to God and pray and say, look, God, we got two guys who are amazing. They fit the description. You pick. Right? You pick. And then lastly, they want somebody who is a witness of the resurrection. Somebody who's a witness, not just somebody who's stuck with him. They want a witness to the resurrection. Just tells you how key the resurrection was for them. Don't ever listen to anybody trying to monkey around with the resurrection. And trying to tell you like Jesus was like an airy, fairy, wispy thing like Casper the Friendly Ghost. Or some kind of funky thing. Or he wasn't really resurrected. Or it's not really a central part of Christianity. Uh-uh. That's nope with a side of nope sauce. Don't believe that. Right? That's part of the criteria with which they picked. And this was something new. They had to learn how to identify new leaders. No Jesus present, but they're using their brains and also they're leaning into God. Right? Four stops between the peaks. It's not just flyover country. It's not just flyover country for you. It's not just flyover country for me. It's not just flyover country for our church. Right? Four stops between the peaks. It's very easy to only live between peaks in terms of how we live our lives. It's very easy. It's easy right now, especially, it's the top of the year, man. I mean, how we start out every new year, it's my year. This is my year, right? There was the peak, it was some peak in 2023, and you're like, okay, I'm gonna go from that peak to this peak over here because it's my year, right? All the articles on the internet are telling me it's my year. All the memes are telling me it's my year. Now, I hope it is your year. I'm not going to take that from you. You got some big plans and some cool stuff. Hey, praise God. Go for it. Right? Peaks are fine. I will not deprive you of peaks. I like peaks. Peaks are awesome. Get all you can. Right? Get all of them you can. Praise the Lord for them. But this is not all of life, right? It's not all of life, that's the trick. It's not all of life, right? It's not all of life. So four takeaways for us, learning from how the disciples responded to this time in between the peaks. In between the peaks, pray and stay together at all times, right? That means your marriage. That means your life with your kids, your grandkids. That means your friends. That means church. Pray and stay together at all times in between the peaks. It's never wasted. It's never wasted. It may not be fireworks, but it's never wasted to just simply commit to be together and to pray at all times in between the peaks. It doesn't have to be fireworks. It just has to be faithfulness. Okay? Also, in between the peaks, stare a crisis down. They had a crisis with this Judas situation. It was big. It was deflating. Really deflating. A guy who you walked around with him for 3 years. You literally worked miracles together and preached and prayed and broke bread and followed Jesus, got in arguments, resolved the conflict, all the things. And then he didn't just like leave, he betrayed Jesus and this community. And they stared it down. They said, yep, we're between the peaks, we're between the ascension and what they didn't quite know was gonna be Pentecost. Let's stare this down. Stare a crisis down in between the peaks. It's really easy to be, oh man, you know, you come off of a peak and then suddenly you stare in a crisis down and you're like, oh, I want my peak back, right? I want mountaintop. This is valley. I hate valley. Right? And you're just like scrambling for the next peak. It's like, man, you got stuff to work through. Work through it between the peaks. Stare a crisis down and get real about it. Say the real thing. Call stuff what it is. Be honest and realistic. Also, shore up foundations. They could have just given up on this idea about 12 and the symbolism there and just said, oh, you know what? That was then, this is now. Jesus isn't here right now, so let's do something a little bit different. Smarter to just say, I don't get all of it, but I'm going to do what he did, which is what they did. And it ended up being really smart.
Right.
Because it sends a message, a theological message. God didn't throw Israel in the dumpster just because there's a new covenant. Right. There's a new thing, and it's built upon an old thing. Right. Don't throw it away. They shored up foundations. Right. And they built leadership upon it. Lastly, always make godly decisions. They could have done something really expedient. They could have justified it. Like, oh man, Jesus isn't here. How he didn't even say how long to wait for this thing called the Holy Spirit. What? He didn't even say how long to wait. Right? Hey, I read this article on the internet, man. They said like you could do things in like 3 easy steps. Right? Or there's this guy, he's an entrepreneur, and like he was able to do his thing in like 1 year. So you know what? We could do our thing bigger and faster in like 3 days. That's our culture, instantaneous, right? And therefore, we miss out on making godly decisions because we want them fast. And we want it now. And they didn't. They said, we need to think about this. Because we saw what happened with that Judas thing. And that was Jesus' pick. Like, yeah, that was just Jesus' pick. Right? You can't even say, like, oh, yeah, that was that funky disciple who had a really bad day who picked Judas. No, man, that was Jesus' pick. And dude flamed out. So they were kind of like, yeah, let's get this right. Right? Make godly decisions. Make godly decisions. Right? Don't rush from peak to peak, even though peaks are wonderful, and I will never try to deprive you of them, whatever they look like in your life. There's high points, there's great things that God has in store for you that are filled with awesome fireworks in your life individually, in your marriage, in your family, your life with your kids, right? I would never try to deprive you of peaks. Get all you can. Everything God wants to give you. But don't rush from peak to peak. Because there's sometimes where God says, take the stairs. Take the stairs. And take them for as long as I will have you take them. And I will meet you on the stairs. Because the God of the peaks is also the God of the stairs. And you'll find that most of our growth happens on the stairs and not the peaks. The peaks are the reward for the growth. Right. Don't rush from peak to peak. God grows us on the stairs. And that's true for us individually. It's also true for our church. Right. May that be true for you, and may you know every peak that God has in store for you, and may he grow you greatly on the stairs. Amen? Praise God.